Well, I have a couple of changes here. So about 4 o'clock yesterday, Justin called me and said that Felicity was running a high temperature and that little Archer, who we were going to be baptizing today, wasn't going to be present. And sure enough, he's not out there, right? Just making sure. Okay, so you, if he were here, you were going to get a two-point sermon. And the two-point sermon was basically what you see there in the bulletin for the title. Point number one, sprinkling. Point number two, infants. Since we're sans infant, you're only going to get 1 point. So, okay, so we're going to talk about sprinkling today, all right? So let's look at that. And in order to do that, I'd like to open the Bible in a different place again than we are in the Scripture. So I'm going to start us in a little bit different spot there. I'm going to ask you to go to Acts chapter 18. I'm going to ask you to go to Acts chapter 18. We'll start there. Acts 18. When you get to Acts 18, drop down to verse 24. So Acts 18, verse 24. All right, now you might be asking yourselves in the back of your mind, why are we going to talk an entire sermon about sprinkling as a mode of baptism? And part of the answer to that question we find here in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. I'm going to read from there all the way through the first half of verse 6 in chapter 19. So Acts 18, 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And there's the end of that reading at that first part. Now, I'm just going to go back and just look at this guy, Apollos, first of all. Okay, so I'm just going to highlight a few things out of that text. He was an eloquent man. That is, he had an ability to be heard and understood, and you knew where he was going, right? He was mighty in the Scriptures. So the topics that he talked about with this eloquence was that he was mighty in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Right, he knew that you need to follow Jesus, and perhaps some aspects of the gospel. He was fervent in the Spirit, and he spoke accurately the things of the Lord. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. He greatly helped those who believed through grace. Yet, so what was he doing? He was using a gift of eloquence. He's opening the Scriptures to people. He's filled with the Scripture. That's when the Bible talks about people being mighty in the Scripture, that's what they mean. They mean their hearts are full of the Word of God. And he's helping people by grace in the church. Okay? What else could you ask for? And the answer is that there were people who heard him and they took him aside and they said, there's something you're missing. Even though you're telling us from the Scripture, even though you're focusing on Jesus, even though you're doing all those things, there's something else that you have to bring in your teaching. And it says there that what those things are he knew only the baptism of John, and so therefore they explained to him the way of God more accurately. You could say they began to speak to him about the baptism of Jesus. Now, when you get to the end of that chapter, it says part of what he was doing that was so wonderful. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that's an interesting addition right at the end there. Okay, so that before he was teaching all these other things, now at the end he's refuting the Jews and he's showing Jesus is the Christ. Now, it seems that what has happened here is that he was getting taught, and he got taught about baptism. As he got taught about baptism, now what's being highlighted by Luke in the book of Acts is this idea that Jesus is the anointed one. That's what Christ means. Christ is a Greek word. It's related to the word for anointing. And so now, in addition to all those other wonderful things he was doing, he was adding to this the idea that Jesus is anointed. Now, anointed would mean, we're going to look at it a little bit later, anointed of the Spirit. Now, continuing in Acts 19, you'll see this same kind of idea, right? So these are right next to each other. In your original Greek manuscripts, there wouldn't have been any chapters, wouldn't have been any verses. They would have just run right together here, right? So this is probably not the most optimal place for a break because it seems like the subject is the same. Part of the reason why is in verse 1 of chapter, it says that Paul now comes to Ephesus. That's where Apollos was when all that started earlier in chapter 18. He was in Ephesus. And so he was teaching in Ephesus, and then his teaching about baptism just wasn't quite as full as it ought to be. And so now Paul's going to Ephesus. And he finds some disciples and he asks them this pointed question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, basically, we didn't even know there was one. Okay? Now, if you don't know that there is a Holy Spirit, right, is that a fairly significant gap in your teaching? Now, people say, yes, but we were talking about Jesus. We were talking about John the Baptist. We were talking about maybe death on the cross and raised from the dead, right? All those kinds of things they might have been talking. You've got to follow Jesus. And yet there was this big hole in their teaching, and that big hole in their teaching was that of with respect to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so they tell us, again, something similar to what Apollos told us. They said that we were baptized into John's baptism. And so then what Paul does is he teaches them there that of what John teaches. And John the Baptist said, I am going to baptize you with water. Okay? I'm going to baptize you with water. When you are baptized with water, what I'm going to look for when you come and ask for that is I'm going to see if you have repented. Right? So he's going, and he's what was he doing? He was preparing people to meet Jesus. And he didn't want their sins to get in the way of when they come to Jesus. They see Jesus. They see who he is. They see his call to faith and his call to repentance. John the Baptist, his work in this life was to ensure or to help people so that when they came to Jesus, they wouldn't see him and then they would turn around because of their sin and leave. You remember the rich young ruler is a classic example of somebody who did that, who came to Jesus and he walked away sad he didn't receive Christ. So what's going on here is now then in verse 6, chapter 19, verse 6, it says that when he taught them about this, when they heard about this baptize of Jesus, and then they were baptized in the name of Jesus, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Okay? So the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and so what's the link? The link is baptism. What baptism is about, it's about the Holy Spirit being with God's people or resting or being upon God's people, okay? Is that an important topic that the church ought to have right? Absolutely, that's an important topic. Okay, so now let me talk about one thing. We'll have to do a little bit of a parenthesis here. It says they laid hands on him, they received the Holy Spirit, and then what happened? Then they began speaking in tongues. So let's just talk about that for just a second, okay? All right, so in the book of Acts, what you have is, we're going to look a little bit later, at the first outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And at Pentecost, what happens? People start speaking in tongues, right? Then what happens is that the gospel is proclaimed. It's getting proclaimed in a broader and broader area through Judea and then in Samaria. And then as the gospel is proclaimed in Samaria, then you see the Holy Spirit falling upon the Samaritans, and you'll see these kinds of manifestations again. What's the connection between those two things? Are the Samaritans a part of the same movement that these Jewish people are part of, whom the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon? And what Luke is trying to show us there is, yes, that what Jesus is doing is he's saving Jews. Nobody had a problem believing that. And that he's saving Samaritans. Some people had a problem believing that, right? But now by the time you get to Acts chapter 19, what do you see? God is willing to, well, this is the second time you've seen it. God's willing to save Gentiles. And part of what God is doing is he's showing there's a unity between the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Okay, now, let's suppose God did that. And he did that, but he didn't do it with signs and wonders, these speaking in tongues and that kind of thing. Let's suppose he didn't do that, all right? So let's suppose that preaching's going on and the Holy Spirit falls upon this congregation like that. What would it look like? Well, y'all just got a whole lot more loving. But how can we tell? You got a whole lot more faith. But how can we tell? So why does God give us those outward signs? One of the reasons he gives you those outward signs, so you would know that happened. See? So it was recorded for us in Luke so that we'd know that the Holy Spirit came. It was recorded, in Acts. It was by Luke. It was recorded for us that first time. It was recorded for us a second time. Recorded for us a third time. Recorded for us a fourth time, right? And one of the things that that's doing is showing that this Holy Spirit is falling upon all these people, all these different nationalities, and making them into one body in Jesus Christ. That's why you have those things. So now when people say today, man, I'm sure it would be great if we had more tongues, more, you know, all those kinds of things. They're missing the point of what Acts is recording those for. Acts is recording those to show unity. All right, now, therefore, there isn't a need anymore for those tongues. There isn't a need for those kinds of manifestations because we know that that unity is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And therefore, we ought to manifest it, right? We don't need any confirmation that the Gentiles have been incorporated in the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that, right? Okay, so anyway, just a small parenthesis there with respect to those things as you might have had a question. Okay, so point number one, that was a little bit long for point number one, or it may have gotten lost a little bit, so let me, this is important. Even if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, if your gospel of Jesus Christ does not include a very large piece about what the work of the Holy Spirit is, that's a significant lack in the life of the church. And you saw that as Apollos was taught those things, and you saw that as Paul came and he taught those things in Ephesus. Okay, point number two. All right, what does this, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a congregation, if you were going to symbolize that, how would you symbolize that? Okay, so that's the next question, right? So if we had a baptism here today, what you would see is you would see sprinkling. Then you might say, or pouring out of my hand a little bit onto the child. Okay, so then you would say, all right, what is that telling me? What is that telling me? Okay, here's the Old Testament background, and I'll probably run through these a little bit quickly, but because they're kind of short. The first one is in Proverbs 1:23, and it simply says this. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Okay, so this is the king in Israel who is anointed as a teacher in Israel. And so then here, turn at my rebuke. So it's the word of God coming through the king, to the king's son, and therefore through that to us. And turn at my rebuke, and when that happens, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. All right? Then Isaiah 32:15. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. Now, in Isaiah 32:15, the people had been disobedient. Because they were disobedient, God was manifesting that to them by, say, the crops on their fields and that kind of thing. He was showing to them that they were basically bringing curse upon the land because of their disobedience. And so what God says is that there's coming a time in the future when I'm going to reverse that. And he says this in chapter 32, verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out from on high, and when that happens, the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be counted as a forest. See, there'll be this renewal of the earth when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon it. Okay, so I know That's a lot of words, but just here's what I want you to focus on. What did Proverbs 1 say? Proverbs 1 said, the Spirit's going to be poured out. What did Isaiah 32 say? The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Okay, now I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Here God says a similar thing as he said in chapter 32. I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and I will pour floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So here's this Old Testament imagery again. I'm going to pour the Spirit upon you, right? Okay, and then maybe one last short one here. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. Okay, so that when the Spirit comes in great power because of the ministry of Jesus, the verb that's described is pour out, pour out, pour out, pour out. Okay, that's one way it's described. All right, now, I'll point you to Joel chapter 2, or you could, maybe you're thinking, oh yeah, Joel chapter 2, I know where that is. That's quoted in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. Okay, so you see the same kind of phenomenon described there. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Right? So there it is again. So when the Holy Spirit comes because of Christ's ascension, as Christ ascended, then he is pouring out the Spirit in history. As that's happened, here it's described as, again, just what that verb pours out. Okay, now. Okay, so now let's work that out in a particular example. Particular example I'd like to hold forth to you is from Acts chapter 8. Okay, so now we're going to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, you're going to meet a court official from Ethiopia, and he's in a chariot, and he's reading a scroll of the Bible, which is a phenomenally expensive thing at that point in time, right? You basically probably had to be a court official in order to afford one, or you had to be something like a synagogue where a group of people are gathering together and have one. And so anyway, this court official is reading it, and the Holy Spirit comes to Philip, and as the Holy Spirit comes to Philip, he says, go up there to that chariot and start talking to that fella. So Philip goes and he starts talking to this man. And he just asks him, probably a pretty obvious question if the guy's reading. He goes, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this is amazing. This guy's obviously not an American because he says, somebody explains it to me, right? What do Americans say? I can read, I'll understand it, right? So this guy says, how am I going to understand this unless somebody helps me with it? And so he quotes a piece of Isaiah. And as he quotes a piece of Isaiah, then I'm going to drop down to verse 34. So I'm in chapter 8, verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Okay, now, let me just show you a little bit in Isaiah of where they were. Okay, so what he quoted was Isaiah 53:7. And it says about Jesus that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, and he didn't open his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. So that's what he'd read, okay? So he'd read that, and he said, who's that about? And of course, Philip preached Jesus to him. Okay, so now, so they've had that interchange. Now, in verse 36, as they went to the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What stops me from being baptized? Now, where in the world did this guy get any idea that baptism was something that he maybe wanted to participate in? Okay. And the answer to that is the Hebrew scrolls, the Hebrew Old Testament, would have been the same originally, or even the copies of it at that time, would have been the same as the Greek copies. And they wouldn't have had chapters and verses and all that kind of thing, right? So at the very end of verse of what we would call chapter 52, right before that quote, it says this, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man, speaking of Jesus, and he shall sprinkle many nations. Okay, that's what it says right at the end of Isaiah 52. So, okay, so here's that. Here he is, and he's reading through Isaiah, and he says, he will sprinkle many nations. Then he asks Philip, who is this? And Philip says, well, that's Jesus. And then, therefore, it seems very reasonable at this point that the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, there's some water. What about me getting baptized? Okay? And so, now, all right. So, and then one more thing that's very helpful here in this text. So then Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered, I believe that Jesus, then notice the next word, Christ, that is the anointed one, is the Son of God, right? That covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? Jesus, the anointed one of God, is the Son of God, okay? And therefore, and so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, notice how many people go down into the water. This is very helpful here, right? Right? Philip and the eunuch go down into the water. And how many of them get baptized? Only one of them, right? So two guys go down in the water. Only one of them gets baptized. Oops, sorry, six of them. Only one of them gets baptized, right? Okay, so then what do? They walk down in the water. The water gets poured on the Ethiopian. And then they basically we're done. Okay, so I just wanted to point out that because some people would say here's some water, and what's going to happen is this guy they talk about going down into it, that someone is being immersed. And I would say that phrase doesn't mean immersed. It means just like you and I would go to the beach. If you go to the beach and you go down into the ocean, what are you doing? Here's the sand. You start walking toward it, and it gets a little bit higher and higher and higher, and that's what they were doing, right? Okay, so now let's do just a little bit more here, and now I'm going to go to Acts chapter 10, all right? Now, this is probably a little bit more overwhelming in the scripture department than usually, but here's what I would say. Contextually in America, if you talk to somebody about baptism, 8 times out of 10, are they going to talk to you about sprinkling or immersing? I suspect that they're going to talk to you about immersing, right? And so what I'm trying to do is to show there is just overwhelming scripture that says that what baptism is talking about, at least with respect to a mode, is sprinkling or pouring. Okay, so let me do a couple more here, just in the interest of kind of putting another nail or two in. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Here again is the gospel going forth, and God is showing a unity between Jews and other people groups. And it says there, those of the circumcision who had gone to this preaching were astonished as they came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking tongues and magnifying God. And then Peter said this, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, right? Okay, do you have any objection to putting water on these people and in baptism, right? So, because they have done the same thing that we've done, which is believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. Yes, okay, good. So you'll notice there in verse... I don't have the numbers in my notes here, but it's either 45 or 46. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. That's the verb there I wanted to highlight. Poured out on the Gentiles. Okay, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay, so I think I've done enough there, probably, right? You get the idea. Over and over again in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in the great power of something of Pentecost and afterwards, that is spoken about as being poured out, poured out, poured out, poured out. In the New Testament, picks up the same idea when the Holy Spirit comes upon us like that, poured out, poured out, poured out. Okay, so that's point number two. The mode here seems to be pouring, or maybe sprinkling in the one case there in Isaiah 52. All right, now that brings us to Jesus. Because people at this point ask a lot of questions about Jesus' baptism. They say, well, what was the mode of Jesus' baptism? And the mode of Jesus' baptism is a confirmation of what I've just been talking about, all right? So then, for instance, in Matthew chapter 3, that's one of the recordings of Jesus' baptism. I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Okay, so Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and Jesus says of John the Baptist, baptize me, or commands John to baptize. Now, John, at this point, he objects. He says, he tries to prevent Jesus, and he says, I need to be baptized by you, but you're coming to me. And so Jesus answered, and he said, permit it now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And when he he allowed him. And so when Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. Okay, so here again, he came up from the water. Based on what we looked at already with the Ethiopian eunuch, what are we talking about? Here's Jesus, he's been baptized, and after having been baptized, he's coming up, he's walking up out of the water, right? Okay, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him. See that? It's the Spirit is coming from above down upon Jesus. That's the picture of the action there, if you will. All right. Now, what is it exactly? Okay, so what is it? So Jesus says, you, John, you need to do this for me. What is it that John is doing for Jesus at that point? All right, so here's some Old Testament background on that. You'll remember that when King David was anointed, he was anointed by Samuel, and it says that Samuel took a horn of oil, he poured the oil on Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, right? He didn't say, let's go down to the river, I'm going to immerse you in the river, and then you're going to be the king, right? What are we going to do? We're going to anoint you with oil, and when he was anointed with oil, the Spirit came upon him. You get a similar thing that happens with Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29. Solomon, the son of David, they anointed him before the Lord to be leader, and they anointed Zadok to be priest. Okay, so now you have an anointing of a priest, anointing of the king, right? Okay, now, one more piece, Luke chapter 4, verse 17. So Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when Jesus had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay, so Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Then the next part, because he's anointed me. Right? Because so when Jesus has the Spirit upon him, what's that? It's the anointing of the Spirit. And he's anointed Jesus to preach the gospel. Or to put it another way, he's anointed Jesus to be a prophet. So now you see that Jesus, what's happened to him at his baptism is the reason that John needed to do that is because Jesus needed to be needed to have this public symbolism that he is a prophet, he is a priest, he is a king, or he is, you could say it in shorthand, the Christ, the anointed one. Okay, so that anointing of Jesus happened at his baptism in a way that people could see. And then also the Holy Spirit came down upon him in a way that they could see. The Holy Spirit doesn't normally show up visibly, right? But he came down upon him so that we would be confirmed that he would have that. All right. And then one last thing about Jesus, and this is in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And that is that in Acts 10:38 it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, right? So when the Holy Spirit is upon him, then what happens? Then God is with him. Okay, all that. All right, point number one, why is it important? Because the Holy Spirit being in the life of God's people is important as it is talking about Jesus, his death, his resurrection. And if you don't have that, you're missing something. Point number two, that this action of the Holy Spirit is described as poured out, poured out, poured out, poured out multiple times. Third, when Jesus is baptized, Jesus' baptism is an anointing, and therefore it seems reasonable that what his baptism was going to be was a baptism that was an anointing, a pouring of that water or a sprinkling of that water, not a immersing him in the water, okay? All of that to say that's what the imagery is. Okay. All right, now, one last thing, what does the imagery mean? And I've done an entire sermon on this, so I'm just going to give you the points, just some points here, right? Okay. First of all, after I've said all that, when you see a baptism, who is that baptism about? Okay, I'm going to give you two options, right? The baptism is about what God does, or the baptism is about what you do. Now, my immersion friends, at least a very big number of them, say, why is it that you are being baptized? And what do they say? Because I did something. I believed. Now, there is a piece, that's true. There is a piece of that in the Bible. I'm not saying that's not true. But what you heard over and over and over and over and over again, when you see a baptism, who should receive the glory when you see that sacrament happening in the church? I would say, you'd be saying, it is God who is glorious in our lives. It is God who's being poured out in our lives. It is God who has promised to do these things for us. It is God who in the future is going to renew all the world by pouring out the Spirit upon them, right? That's, I would say, if you get that, you get a heck of a lot of good things, right? Okay, now, next, someone comes up to me and they'll say, hi, I got baptized when I was a child. Okay, great. And then, Pastor, I went to this church while I was on vacation or whatever, and I got myself baptized again. Okay, why did you do that? Because it felt more significant to me. Okay, now, I love you, dear, but your baptism isn't about being significant. See what I mean? They've missed the point that what their baptism is about is God doing something in the life of God's people. Now, you're going to have to come back next week when we hopefully little Archer will show up, and then I'll talk to you about the appropriateness of talking about the pouring out of the Spirit on infants. But for right now, let's just say, right, what that is a picture of is the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people, right? And therefore, okay, here's another difficulty with that. All right, when that Spirit is being poured out, we read in Titus, what's that about? It's about being born again, okay? How many times do you get to be born again? Once, and when you get born again, you're going to live forever, right? When you get born again, you can't lose being born again. So therefore, what's the symbolism of being born again? What should that look like? It should look like it only happens once. Because if it happens twice, then what are you saying? Well, you can be born again, and you can lose it, and you can be born again, and you can lose it, and you can be born again, and you can lose it, right? And you know friends probably who have been baptized three times maybe. All right, so here, when you see that symbolism, it's very helpful to you in understanding what that is about. All right, so, oops, here we go. Okay, so just a few of the things that you see there. When you see the Holy Spirit being poured out upon you, what we see is you are being openly shown to be admitted into the kingdom of heaven. So for instance, in Acts 2, they were baptized and 3,000 souls were added to them, right? That was just an open showing of that. That you are satisfied when that Spirit is poured out on you. 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we have all been made to drink of one Spirit, and that Spirit is so satisfying, right? Okay, that we are being sanctified, that you're being washed from your sins, okay, that you're being united to Christ. Okay, now I'll just stop there for a second, right? Did Jesus die? Yes. What are you required to do if Jesus died? Believe it, right? Okay, did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes. What are you required to do? Believe it, right? Okay, now what's this thing with the Holy Spirit? Okay, the Holy Spirit's poured out upon you. What are you required to do? Believe it. Okay, now what does that mean? That means there's this intimate relationship with you and God that is manifest as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his people, right? That the Holy Spirit, for instance, is saying alongside you, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is working on your spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing all these things in your life, right? And then but unfortunately, there's so many people who have listened to preaching like Apollos, or they preach to themselves like Apollos, and they've kind of cut the Holy Spirit out. And so they hear about how wonderful Jesus is, and he is, and they hear about how he has saved them from their sins, and he has, and yet they try to walk in overcoming the power of sin without the Holy Spirit. And so this is just a reminder to you, reminder to all of us, that when we are seeking to follow Jesus, let's seek to follow Jesus as people whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. All right. I will just leave it at that for right now. So what I hope this morning that you'll at least review, right? Maybe you might have to get it recorded to get a lot of the verses, but you'll see how often that the Holy Spirit is spoken of is poured out. You'll see Jesus, his baptism also shows that what we're talking about, the symbolism, is the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then some of the significance of that for you is you want to walk in that fellowship, in that nearness, and that what Jesus is doing ascended as he pours the Spirit out on you, which gives to you the power to walk as he would have you walk. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We do thank you for your grace to us in the Spirit. We thank you for pouring that Spirit out upon your people throughout the world. We thank you that that's a manifestation of the unity that we have as Jews or Gentiles or whatever other ethnic or people groups that we might have. We are all one in Christ, in the Spirit. We thank you for giving us the blessing of these teachings, not just taught to us from the Word, but seen in baptisms throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to be built up in our faith in remembering these things each time we see baptisms, that it's about being born again as one thing, and that that being born again only happens once, and it's a being born from above, that we are satisfied with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us as a dry and thirsty land receives that water it so desperately needs. So we have received the Spirit, and so many other wonderful ways in which the Spirit is a grace to us in our lives. And we ask that you would be glorified as we hold fast to the Spirit each day. In Jesus' name, amen.